time. He's kind of a rookie. And instead of making any official request to the tower, he said, "Guess who?" The tower controller simply switched off the landing field lights and replied, "Guess where?" Be careful what you ask. But let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time together. Father, thank you that Dawson is moving in this direction. And we pray that you would bless him and make his instructors at least semi-nice to him. And may he flourish there and be a great testimony for who Jesus is in his life by the way he acts and the character that he presents to the men and women that he'll be training with. And I pray you bless him and his wife and his sweet little daughter. And Lord, take us today. Grab hold of our hearts today like it seems you do each week. And we want to, in every way we can, give ourselves to you and ask you to be the leader, the director of our life. Jesus, we want to invite you into this room and into each of our hearts and lives and families and marriages. We want your help. And we know as we listen to you and learn more about you that we might be capable of following you more closely. So may that become a reality for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, being Valentine's Day weekend, just for fun, is it better to be loved or to love? And I would like the answer at the end of the message. Just all of you come line up and tell me the answer. So today, the big question, I guess, as we start is, what lights you up? What lights you up? The one thing I know for sure is something lights you up. It really does. I mean, that's just the truth. And if we ask the question, how do we know what lights us up in life? Well, you can answer three questions. And if you answer them honestly, that is your answer. And here are the three questions. It's not in your notes, but you can remember these. The first would be, what do I love the most? I mean, really, if you put on the top of what do you love the most? The most. What is it? What is that top 10 things? If you had to, things, people, what is it that you love the most? Number two, what do I invest in? When I say invest, I'm talking about your time, your energy, your money. What do I pour what I have into? What is it that I invest in? What do I want to accomplish in my life? And you could even add the question, why do I want to accomplish that? That why question is a tough one, but it's a good one because it can make for a great life. And then the third question is, what do I think about most? What do I think about most? Because when we love something, we naturally think about it a lot. That's why, you know, my wife cannot get me off her mind. Why do you all laugh? Because I know it's a joke. But she loves me, certainly. But what do I love most? What do I invest in? And what do I think about most? And this is one of our main goals in our series with Journey with Jesus as best we can. And that is we want to inch Jesus up in each of our lives. We want him to become more preeminent in our life. And we want him to inch up on the list of what we love the most and what we think about the most. And, you know, I'm constantly prodding you and encouraging you and pushing you to let Jesus be more significant in your life. And I know a lot of people, they don't think about him a lot. He's a church thing and he's sort of a salvation thing. But I really want to, over time, win you to making him like your very absolute best friend. And when any friendship you get into in reality, he just kind of comes along with you. And he's enjoyed with you. And for some people, you don't even really talk about Jesus because it makes them uncomfortable. I'm not here to make other people uncomfortable. Well, you, I'm here to make uncomfortable. But other than you, there's an element of where he can do things for you that nobody else can do. He can be your friend when other people may choose not to be your friend. Today's message continues to push towards that goal. Jesus, loud and clear today, says, "I'm worthy of your love." You're going to hear it today from his words to us, that you're not making a mistake when you love me, when you follow me. You're not making a mistake. You're doing the smartest thing that you can possibly do. So with that, let's jump into our notes. Number one, first off, Jesus to us, "I have much to offer." I have much to offer. That's what he's trying to tell you and me. No one has more to offer in reality than Jesus himself. Nobody alive. He can do things for you that no one else can do for you. And that's just, we talk about that a lot, but it's just really, really true. And it's fun to talk about the things that are true and try to train our minds and our hearts and our desires by that truth and let it sort of run and captain our ship in life. Jesus makes bold proclamations here today. And he makes promises to us. He makes guarantees to us. And this is really a big deal. Now, I can make certain promises to you, no doubt about it. And you know, as I get older, I make less and keep all of them. You know, when you're younger, you make more and you don't quite keep all of them. And with wisdom and with integrity and with all the stuff that God will build into your life, you try to not make promises you can't keep. It's a smart way to live. But when I make promises, I'll try to keep them all. One of the promises is I plan on dying in this church, and not in short order, in about 25 years. You guys are going to bury me, and I'm good with that. And, there'll be some young buck up here, probably, that's got some chops, and he'll be bringing it, and I'll say, yeah, go. Go. Probably still be saying, turn up the music. Yeah, you know me. But my power is very limited. I will keep all the promises I can. But it just is. It's my reality. When Jesus makes a promise, he can keep all of them. And he will, because his power is unlimited. And when somehow you lock that in your mind, because we see all these things that Jesus says or he does week after week and he promises to us, and they're kind of overwhelming and they're yeah. Not negatively, but we like them. But when you see what's behind those promises and the capability and the power and the limitlessness, it's overwhelming what you and I possess because of who Jesus is in our life. Well, what are we talking about? John 8:12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, this was a public presentation, all that's going to follow. Everybody heard this. He said, I am the light of the world. That's what I am. Well, what's he saying in that? Jesus is claiming here to be God. No Pharisee, no smart pastor would stand up and say, I am the light of the world. You get laughed out of the room, and he should be. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the sent one of God. He's saying, I alone have the answer to darkness. Me. I am a light to be followed. He's saying, listen to me. I have answers that no one else has. And as we'll see later in our message, the religious leaders understood exactly what he was claiming and saying. Now, light is the symbol in the Bible for God, for his holiness, for purity. Remember in the Mount of Transfiguration that we talked about some time ago, that the three fellows came down along with Jesus from that mountain experience, and they were glowing. I don't know what this looked like, but I want to see a DVD of it in heaven. But Jesus, the Bible teaches, was so radiant up there that the guys hit the ground. They just fell down. And the Bible says his face shone like the sun. And what do you do when the sun comes on? You look away. You don't. If you're smart, you don't look at it long. Even kids know that naturally. His clothes, the Bible says, became white as the light. Just too bright to look at. And, you know me, I love memories. So I want to give you just a little taste, just for fun, of what this could have possibly looked like. Just for fun. Are you getting a little irritated? Are you thinking, Jim, that's enough? Dude, I get the point. I really think every time I say light that they should pop these on for 30 seconds. What do you think? Okay, so that's our feeble little attempt to have some fun together today. There hopefully will be more of it, but a little boy forgot his lines. Yeah, watch out for those guys in the back. A little boy forgot his lines in a Sunday school presentation, and his mother was in the front row to prompt him, like a good mom would be. And she gestured and formed the words silently with her lips, but it didn't help. Her son's memory was just blank. And this can happen to people. If I asked some of you to come up front and I handed you this microphone, you'd come up here and your heart would just start beating and you might just freeze. Not all of you, certainly. You could deliver something, or if I slapped you in the back, you'd continue to breathe. But sometimes people, you know, it's called stage fright. Well, this kid was locked. He was looking at all these people and he was just locked. Finally, she leaned forward. She's in the front row and she whispered, I am the light of the world. And the child beamed, and with great feeling, in a loud, clear voice, he said, "My mother is the light of the world." My mother. Yeah. What a sweet little boy. And wrong, you are not. I am not. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And it is a bold proclamation in the context of the Bible and what it meant. Now, being the light of the world, we learn something now. Number two here in your notes, following Jesus keeps us from evil. It keeps us from evil. When we ask, what are the real benefits? And it's not wrong to ask that. What are the benefits of knowing Jesus? What are the benefits of following him? It'll push your life away from evil. Look what he tells us, clarifying what it means to us that he is the light of the world. Pick it up in verse 12 there. Whoever, anybody. See, this goes to anybody. And it's fascinating how few people want to hear this, want to participate with it. It's really sad. It's profoundly sad, but it's reality. You've got to deal with reality. They say 3%, maybe 4% of the United States goes to church this Sunday morning. It may be less because it's a president's birthday or something, and people are skiing and sand with their motorcycles and having fun, which is great. Go have fun. I hope you're having a little bit of fun. At least I got you cake here earlier. But whoever, anybody, he says, whoever follows me, the one who claims to have living water and now claims to be the light of the world, the one and only light of the world, by the way, is calling us to begin following him as a disciple, to become a believer, to be a follower of him, to begin to form and mold your life to what he wants and he desires. He's calling for submission from us to him, to recognize who he is and what he is and what he can bring to our lives. So whoever follows me, he says, will never walk in darkness. So as somehow we get attracted to and make a commitment to and begin to follow him, and our life is altered and changed in a marvelous way. Darkness here represents sin and evil and ignorance, which really the Pharisees had a bunch of. They knew the Old Testament really, really well. But as you'll see later, they didn't know God. Yet they had so much knowledge. That's a fascinating, frightening thing to me. There could be a lot of people that think they're really Christians and they really aren't. Just it's based on what they know and what they think they've believed. It frightens me sometimes. Because this followership is friendship. This followership is relationship. This followership is an everyday thing. He's real in my life. He's not just a concept to be believed in or a fact to adhere to. He's a savior and a friend and a provider. And it's just powerful what's offered here when he says, we'll never walk in darkness. He alters our future. Things are different now once he is being followed in our life. We've moved from one domain of darkness, which I can look back before I was 22, and even though I was a nice guy trying to get my way and do my thing, because my mom was nice to me, I was nice to people, but I was completely self-consumed, as I recall. And life was all about me, and I liked to be nice to people because when I was nice to people, they were nice back to me. I wasn't a classic jerk, generally. Are you tracking me? Are some of you thinking about your own life? Don't just think about me. But salvation's come to life is what he means. I'm never going to walk in darkness again. Now, I can do dark things. I can shift my life. I can blow my life up if I want. This way or that way, any of us can. It doesn't mean, it can mean that I do something dark, but darkness can never reconsume me. It can't have me. It doesn't own me anymore is what he's talking about. You have options and power you didn't have before. Because before 22 years old, all I knew was the world and life and to live it to its full. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. That my dad said that. He believed that. He said that to me 100 times. Not preaching it to me, but that's what he believed. He thought you might as well have as much fun as you can. And he was a jolly fellow. Hopefully he did meet Jesus before he died. I'm hoping one day in heaven I see him, but I'm not confident. And you know, with every one of you in this room, I want to be confident. I know the truth. Jesus has changed my life. And I want to help every one of you in this room. Every one of you in this room to make sure you go to heaven. I'm not sure if my daddy's going to be there. That's the truth. And it doesn't have to be true for you. It doesn't have to be true for you. Because this is what Jesus wants. He goes on, we'll never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. And his life is what brings that to us. And we possess that light from now on. It never leaves us. Even though we may do things that are not light honoring in our life. And we prove that by our actions somewhat regularly. But this is something we belong to. Therefore, we are in it forever and ever. We are no longer owned by the darkness, but light. You ever wonder why so much change happens in so many lives? They're not saved. They have no relationship with God. And then something happens in their life. And certainly they're not perfect. We're far from that. But everything's different. It's a mind-blowing. When you look back at your past life, when you really have fallen in love with Jesus, it changes things. And some people don't get changed at all. And when people don't get changed, I'm thinking, do you really know the one who died for you? Not to force obedience on you, but you got to love him if he really did this for you. You can't just hang out. You can't have God on your terms, is what I'm saying. So following Jesus, believing in Jesus, frees us from darkness. It makes our future safer than without him. I guarantee you, I've told you this before, if I wouldn't have become a Christian, I would have had a minimum of 3 divorces in my life. A minimum. Because if you look at my past, as I've told you before, it wasn't going to stay committed. But when Jesus came into my life, did I just say a minimum of 3? What I'm saying to you, though, is I understand. That was a stupid statement, but true. That's what's so bad about it. But this is why I understand when people get divorced. It's so sad. It's heart-wrenching when there's kids involved. But I get it. I get it. We better keep moving or this is going to be too long. So the Pharisees direct a question at Jesus, challenging his claim. It's the same question many ask today in truth. And it is, number 3, why should we believe you? Why should we believe you? Considering the claims of Jesus here, I am the light of the world. Many ask, Jim, why should I believe you? The Pharisees are saying here, it's not enough. We want more. And this is the cry of the unsatisfied. I had lunch with a fellow that's become a friend of mine this week that's not yet a believer, but a fine gentleman going through some difficulty and pain in his life. And we were together for 2.5 hours. And I asked him halfway, I said, so where are you at with Jesus now? He says, you know, I really don't get the Jesus thing. I like all the other stuff. I like the music. I like the videos are good. And I'm thinking the videos are all about Jesus, but that's okay. But I'm saying, I said, here, I won't say his name here. But I said, this is what I want. I want the next 10 or 15 years. I said, don't be in a hurry. Just don't leave me. Because he's just not a guy sitting in the audience. He's a guy I've come to know. And I said, just don't leave. I said, Jesus isn't in a hurry, and neither am I. And usually I say, give me 6 months and you'll believe or leave. And if you leave, I don't get to see you anymore. Anyway, this guy, I've kind of grabbed onto. And it's almost like I'm going to handcuff his ankle to a chair. And that's what I was trying to tell him. I want you. I don't know why. I just do. And powerful stuff. Look at verse 13. The cry of the unsatisfied. Why should I believe you? Verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him. No surprise here that these guys acted negatively about everything he said. They were jealous of him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Kind of matter-of-factly, they lay this out. So you say you're the light of the world. Why should we believe you? Why? Your testimony is not valid. They just write it off. And their thinking is, they're thinking of the Old Testament law that every fact in a legal matter must be established by the testimony of more than one witness. Well, that's in a court of law. They're not in a court of law. This is the Messiah saying, basically, I'm the Messiah. I'm the light of the world. And the truth is, he had many witnesses. Well, what are we talking about? Well, how about John the Baptist? How about the 12? How about Martha and Mary? How about Lazarus? Hey, Lazarus, come on up, fella. Oh, you're alive. And you've showered. Good. Hey, how about the blind guys? The blind guys that see now, that didn't see before, the paralytics that walked and never walked before. They're all witnesses to who Jesus is. The cry of the unsatisfied. Don't be one of those guys or gals. And Jesus comes right back at him and he says, number four, you don't understand where I come from. You don't get it, guys. He simply tells them the truth. You guys aren't viewing me properly. Your thinking is so limited. In response to his single testimony issue about himself, in verse 14, Jesus answered, looked right at him in the eye. I love this part of him. You know, he's fully God and fully man at the same time, but, you know, he's beyond bright, okay? Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. And he's just saying a fact. The testimony of one person can be true. In this case, obviously it was. They weren't buying it. They weren't willing to believe it. We get that. But he says it's still true. And then he goes on. He says, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. I'm defined, fellas. He's speaking of his own divine origin and his future destiny here. He says, I know where I came from and where I'm going. He's claiming high position and authority here. And I don't think they like this very much. They kind of got the gist of what he was saying. He goes on, but, and it's like he's saying, the truth is, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you have no idea. You religious leaders, authorities, have no clue. You're clueless. They didn't have clueless back then, but we get that. That's what he was telling them. You have no clue where I come from or where I'm going. They saw him as a mere man, just like them. That's all he was to them. Not as he really was, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the sent one of God. And they just couldn't wrap their brains and hearts around it. They pushed away. He's telling them, you don't understand where I come from. Now he's telling us what's important to understand, at least in part, and that is where Jesus comes from and where he's going. It's sort of like a hint from Jesus, a cheat sheet, if you will. You want to understand Jesus, you got to know where he came from and where he's going. It's part of understanding the package of who he is. Number five, Jesus tells them, I stand with the Father. I stand with the Father. Look, guys, here's your problem, he's telling them. Verse 15, you judge by human standards. You guys just don't get it. You don't understand who I am. Your judgment is limited and superficial and wrong and arrogant. You only see my flesh, not who I really am. Open your eyes, men. Open your brains, men. Listen to the words of the Old Testament that you know so well, men. God was going to send a Savior. I'm Him. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And he goes on to define, and he says, I pass judgment on no one. Jesus did not come to judge or condemn the world. He came to save it as a suffering Savior. He says in verse 16, but if I do judge, he's saying, my judgment's not like yours. It's not by human standards. Because my decisions are true. They're just correct. You see, when you see Jesus, just understand, next to Jesus, you can put the C word. Correct. Jesus, correct, 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 correct. You start listening to what's correct and you alter your life. You start seeing Jesus through the right screen and you go, wow, all day long. There's nothing boring about Jesus when you begin to take him in personally. And you stop just making him a book of facts and Bible stuff. And you make him real. He is real. Boy, I wish I could go, shoom, and he was sitting there and he looked at you and you guys would go, because he's real. He says, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. When you deal with me, it involves more than me. He's taking them on a ride here. I stand with the Father. He's speaking of a unique union with the Father. He's saying, in effect, I have divine authority. Now, they didn't like this either. I stand with the Father who sent me. So when you ask the question, where do I come from? I came from the Father. I came from the Father. He's saying that he is one with the Father here. He's saying, in effect, my testimony, what I say, what I do, is true because I'm of the same nature as my Father. And again, this is majorly irritating them, bringing outrage to them. Verse 17, now he comes at them with a different thought. sort of an argument, as they would do in Jewish times, in a debate, if you will. He said, in your own law, which they adhered to, they are using against him. It is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. Right, fellas? Right, fellas? Two gets it done, right? Verse 18, I am one who testifies for myself. And I think my life stands up for that. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Probably sent them through the roof here. Blood pressure is up under their handsome, beautiful tunics. Because it's blasphemy to them. They get what he's saying. He calls on God the Father as his other witness. As would be expected, it did not satisfy them. It did not. And a question here, what would satisfy you that Jesus is who he said he was? That Jesus is God? What would bring satisfaction to the truth of that? That he is the light of the world, that he's everything, that he's more important than anything. What's going to satisfy you to get you to a place where you say, I'm in for that. I believe it, and I'm going to begin to live in light of it. So they said or asked, because it did not satisfy them, number six, well then, where is your Father? Where is your Father? As usual, they were thinking on human terms only. Now, it's hard to get beyond our humanness. I want to have empathy here for them and us, frankly. On one level, our humanness is all we know. We have this mystical spiritual union with Christ. Our life has changed. We feel motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We feel Jesus leading our life through truth, and we try to do right things. We're looking for moments in our life, God moments, if you want to call them, not miraculous events. There were three people in wheelchairs in the first service, and I told them at this point, if we had the capacity, and some today think they have that, and I wish they'd just come here every once in a while, because those two fellows that are paralyzed and this guy that had a pretty major stroke, they'd be walking out of here, not using their wheelchairs. We'd throw them in the trash can. We don't get to do that, so at least I can't. I don't have that kind of power. And I don't believe men are supposed to have that kind of power. It's hard to get beyond our humanness. I get that, and I want to empathize with them. They're looking at him on purely a human level. Man often wants to put God in a box. And so he wants to put him in the box so we can look at him and examine him and come up with some conclusions about God that he can grab his hands around. Well, God is outside the box. If you saw the Truth Project, you know what I'm talking about. He is beyond us. We can't ever fully understand him. I don't know if that causes you to wrestle. When Jesus came to represent him, to show us him, and his kindness and his mercy and his sacrificial nature of God himself, who doesn't have to be. Look at verse 19. As the conversation continues, they asked him, where's your Father? Now they're thinking, is he talking about God? Is he talking about his father Joseph, who probably had died at this point? Or were they insulting him as being illegitimate, as they do in verse 41 later in this chapter? We'll get into it in a couple weeks. Maybe Joseph wasn't even his dad. We don't know. Mary was pregnant before she got married. You know how people talk when somebody gets pregnant before they get married. Oh, lots of talk. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, huh? Seen that go on before. They wanted to trip him up. They didn't like him at any level. They just refused to accept whatever he said. And I wonder sometimes when I think about that, what am I refusing to accept that he said? Don't just pick on them. Pick on you. You pick on you, not me pick on you. What is it that I push away? No, that's too much. No, I can't handle that one. Oh, he has to be nicer than that. It can't be that harsh. They wanted to shut him down. They flat hated him. And I don't ever want to shut Jesus down in my life. I don't want to hate him anywhere. I don't want to. Even if my humanness sometimes goes, I don't understand. I don't want to do that. Jesus is brief and devastating to him. Number seven, here's the problem. He says, you don't know him. And he's speaking here of the Father. Now, this is a personal affront to the Pharisees. These are the religious authorities and leaders of the day. They're dressed like it. The beards are like it. They're all strapped in, man. They know the Old Testament like nobody else does. They get paid for this stuff. They're the pros. You think you do, he says to him, but you really don't. If you did, you would view me differently, is what he's going to tell you. Look at verse 19. You do not know me, who I really am. You don't understand me, fellas. You're not getting the picture. You don't only not know me or my Father. It's the same with my Father, he's telling them. You're out of luck, boys. This statement had to really tick them off. So it's not only that you don't know me, but you don't know God the Father. Now, you tell religious leaders this. I don't know what happens inside of them. Jesus replies, and he tells them, if you knew me, and what he means, if you understand who I really am. And that's a big question. I mean, I wish I could sit down with every one of you over an hour, a cup of coffee, and say, who is Jesus to you? And you said, Jim, wherever I'm wrong, correct me, Pastor. Because you don't want to be messed up when it comes to who Jesus is. You want to understand. He says here, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. And what he's saying is, your hard-headedness, fellas, is stopping you from understanding. We are a package. Jesus, God the Father. You don't get one without the other. You want the Father, you got to get Jesus. A great question for every one of us is, do we really know who Jesus is? Don't be afraid of that. Run to that question. You go, well, Jim, what about my six friends or family members that I really love? They don't know him. Well, you know what? That's not your responsibility today. You make sure you know him. Do I understand him? Am I comfortable with him? If not, you will not follow him and you will not continue to follow him. At some point, Jesus has to become more important than probably he has been in the past in your life. Number eight and last, Jesus backs up what he taught. Like he always does, they disagreed with him, but they couldn't shut him down. And this seems small, but it's really cool. John 8:20 says, he spoke these words, what? Well, I am the light of the world, in public, while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. And this was a very busy place with lots of folks all around. By the way, this is one of the reasons we have a box in the back for the offerings. It's small, but I don't see them passing plates and little bags, and you know, I'm not against when people do that. That's fine, but I don't want impulse giving in this church. We're not trying to get a 10 or 20 out of you. You know, come on, ante up. I always wonder when I go to a church that I go to see one of my daughters, when the bag comes by, if I don't put something in it, they think I'm a loser. But, not a loser, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm not like anti offerings at all. But I like the fact that if you want to give, you got to hunt. If you need another box in the back, we will put another box in the back. But my point is, you got to hunt. And I want your friends to come here. And 3 weeks in or 4 weeks in, they go, huh, they didn't take an offering. The last thing I want is your money. Now, I do want it as the last thing, and we'll use it. But listen to me. I want your heart so much more than your money. That's what Jesus wants. We want to be good and we want to run things. We want your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. And you do that by beginning to follow him. Let's go on. Yet no one seized him. Arrested him. We have our own junior LAPD officer that could have arrested him. Even though the religious leaders wanted him silenced, the temple court police were sent out to get him. And they said, come back and go, we've never heard anybody like this guy. You got to love that. And the Bible says, because his hour had not yet come. He wasn't touched, but protected. Jesus was working on God's timetable, not man's. Now, if you're willing, this can impact parenting, if you'll let it. Whether you have young kids, teen kids, or adult children, if you'll let it. Placing your life and the life of your kids and those you love in the hands of God changes your life. Because we are natural warriors and protectors, and it's a beautiful part of our life. It's godlike, if you will. Especially the children that we love are our friends' children or anybody's child. But it produces peace in your life when you're willing to hand over your kids one at a time to God and say they're yours more than they're mine. And especially when difficult or if difficult things happen. You see, you got to get to a place when you know Jesus and walk with him and follow him that you don't let anybody or anything steal your joy. This is where evil hits us the most, I believe, is he wants to steal your joy and mine anywhere and everywhere he can and make us be people who think somehow our worry, our concern is valid. Nobody could arrest Jesus because God didn't let him. Now, I don't know how it happened. Did the helicopter swoop in and get him? I don't care. But I know they couldn't until God let it happen. When you stop letting others steal your joy and live the life you have, live the life you have. Maybe it's not as good as it should be or was, but live the life you have and have joy. That's what Jesus brings to you. Because you can trust yourself to him even if things don't go your way. And I wish they did go your way. I wish everybody got everything they wanted. But you know what? That's not life. So what do we learn? Number one, let's get the heck out of here. Jesus can add his light to our life. And I ask the question, why wouldn't you want this? Come on. Come on. Come on, man. If I had a wealthy person sitting here and they just felt friendly today, they had more than they needed, and they came up and they gave the privilege of me gifting to you from them $100,000 today. No, let's make it better. $1 million. They got $1 million they want to gift to your life. Would you take it? Heck yeah, you'd take it. Would you be grateful? Yeah. Retirement's kind of set for some of us. We got some breathing room in our life financially. Now, let me ask you, would your life be impacted? Of course it would be impacted. It ain't happening, by the way. Yeah, you can have cake. There's cake out there, free cake, free cake, free cake. But I want you to understand what Jesus offers here is so much bigger than the 100 or the million. I don't think you believe that, and it is. It is. And somehow if you see what Jesus brings into your life and your whole future, it's absolutely mind-blowing and amazing. Number two, being lit by Jesus pushes evil away. When Jesus becomes more important in your life, which we're going to gently, lovingly push you to have happen, some things tend to fade away. If you want to stop doing something, if you want to rid yourself of some addiction, if you want to clean up an area of your life, move your life towards Jesus and watch what he does. Watch what he does. Move your life towards following him and watch the desires of your life and heart change. It may be a struggle. It may take you a long time. He's not in any hurry. But you move your life towards him and it just naturally, the light dispels the darkness. I don't know how it happens. It's not about your rigidness. It's not about your determination. It's about what you've chosen to love. And it lights your life up. Number three, hard-headed people may never know Jesus. This is a hard one. This is a sad truth, but certainly a reality. Some of you have family members that are in this condition, and they're getting older. And they won't let Jesus break through for whatever reason. And there's nothing you can do about it. You pray for them. You try to talk to them, and sometimes the anger just continues to increase and you get shut down. If this is you on any level, and you're whatever's causing you to push Jesus away in your life, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. Consider him to be the light in your world, to you, and let him light you up. And number four and last, to know Jesus is to know the Father. Seems like a simple phrase, but it's a beautiful phrase that you can take to the bank. When you get Jesus, you get everything. Your life and future is altered when you get him. And it's mind-blowing. Watch this, and I'll pray, and we'll close.
Oh, well, yeah, there you are again. It's me, the finger pointer. Forgive me if I skip over all the chit-chat, but I'm a little short on time, and I got lots to say about all your shortcomings, so just bear with me, if you will. I got a question. I got one little question, okay? And some of you are going to hear it, and you're going to take your little tithe envelopes, and you're going to make your first donation to Get This Guy's Face Off My Screen Foundation. But some of you are going to have the fortitude and the courtesy to stick through this short, albeit mind-slapping, soliloquy. So are you ready? Are you ready? Here's the question. One question. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's it. We got all kinds of debates popping up all over the red and blue states in this great country of ours. Intelligent design, evolution, what are you going to do with Jack Bauer, blah, 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 ad nauseum, blah, 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 all that stuff. But you know what? That's just the art of David Blaine-like misdirection, my friends. That's all it is. Left to knock you off the main question. Knock you off the main question. That's all it's doing. Because the main question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Come on, people. Come on, you can't deny the fact that he's the central character to the biggest selling, furthest reaching, life-changingest, most inspirational, controversial, and scandalous book of all times, right? He's the guy that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God and God at the same time. He's the creator, the sustainer, the word, the bread of life, and the Lamb of God, all those together. He is the redeemer and bearer of our sins. That's what he says. Yeah, all things are held together by him, and the matter, science, all of it popped into existence by his very word. That's what it says. He's our comforter. He's our mediator. He's our friend and our judge. Titles that are endless titles about the guy. And you know what? I don't have time to talk about all of them. You got a Bible, take a peek if you got the guts. The point is, people, these aren't just nicknames his mommy gave him when she was sewing together a tunic for temple time, okay? These are words and titles that if you actually know what they're talking about, would make you shudder in your boots, okay? It would make you question everything. It would make you rebel and disgust if you don't believe it, or jump out of that anti-Al Gore gas-guzzling Hummer and shout for joy. It makes you do something. You got to do something with a guy like this, don't you think? I mean, come on. After all, think about it. What he said, what he taught, the fact that he transformed the very planet that we're on demands that we make a choice. And if you make a choice to do nothing, that's a something you choose, okay? So there ain't no, I want to take my ball and go home. I don't want to play in the game, because everybody's in this game, baby. Everybody. There ain't no bench warmers. No. And you just consider yourself lucky, because you get to play in the game with the guy who is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. He's the muse to countless poets. He is the theme to a million love songs and the hero to a thousand stories. And that's just the facts, Jack. Okay? He's the most talked about, preached about, debated about, lied about, and fought about man in history. So if you just think he's a good little sensei right now, you know what? You failed the test, Daniel, son. Time to go wax on a little more. If you think he's just a good man, after all this, you haven't been listening. And most importantly, if you think he doesn't change lives, you never met him. So I ask the question again, what are you going to do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, goes to heaven except through him, period. All right? Bold words, outrageous claims. As a matter of fact, if I think of all these claims, if I think of everything he said, and you ask me in my less than humble opinion, it's ludicrous. What he said is absolutely ludicrous. Unless, of course, it's true. And if it's true, what are you going to do with Jesus? If you don't believe, are you sure enough to bet your eternity on it? If you still got questions, why aren't you asking them? And if you're a believer, why aren't we doing something about it? Why aren't we doing what he says, and why aren't we sharing his story, huh? And by we, I mean you, because I'm just too darn busy pointing fingers.
Yeah, pretty cute. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thanks that we can be together and try to, in the best way we know how, celebrate you in this place. And we want you to not only invade our lives with your love and who you are, but we want to love you back. We want to be aggressive in our love. We want you to be the most important thing in our life. We want to think about you more than anything. And we want you to be the guide and the leader of our life. Help us as we pursue that. May you allow us to be lights in this community in natural, beautiful, respectful ways. May we be able to lead people that just don't know anything better than darkness to a place where they see you as the light of the world. And may our kids grow up to understand this and know how to put you and the things of God and the kingdom first. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, have a wonderful day. Good man. Bet, buddy.